We're going to read together from Micah chapter 5. And if you've got one of these church Bibles, that's on page 933. Just a quick plug, though, if you are looking for a way to serve in the church, we would love to have some more readers, especially for 11:15 services and services in the evening. So if that's something, if you feel able to stand in front of a group like this and just to read God's word out nice and clearly, we would love to have you help. Come have a chat with me or with Dave afterwards if that's something you'd be interested in doing. So, page 933, Micah chapter 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them seven shepherds, even eight commanders, who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles when I demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations that have not obeyed me. This is God's word to us this morning. So, let me give you a warm welcome, along with the welcomes you've already received. So glad that you're here, and thank you for coming this Sunday morning. My name's Rob, I'm one of the elders here, and as Dave has already mentioned, for the first time today, and hopefully going forwards from now on, if this works well, we're offering a live text translation service in our services. So, particularly if, for you, you're not using English as your first language, maybe it's your second or your third or your fourth language, use the QR code on the screen if you'd like to, and then what should happen through the wonders of AI is my words will be transformed into text on your phone in your language. And honestly, if you're a native English speaker and you want to give it a go yourself, that's fine. I might make more sense if you can also read what I'm trying to say. Who knows? This morning, we're looking at Micah chapter 5. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we had parts 1 and 2, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, which came from Micah chapter 4. And this morning, we're going to finish this short series looking at chapter 5. So let me pray for us as we look at God's word. Lord God Almighty, Father, thank you that you gave your words through the prophets to your people long ago and to us today. Please, by the same Spirit that inspired those words, would you come and inspire us? Please give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us minds to understand. Give us hearts to believe and to obey. Lord, come and speak to us, your people, this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, the question of the season, are you ready for Christmas? I'm sure you've probably been asked that already, and maybe you've asked some other people. Have you put the decorations up? Have you done your Christmas shopping, bought presents for loved ones and family and friends? Have you planned where you're spending Christmas? Who with? Whether they're going to visit you or you're going to go and visit them? Getting ready might mean guests. And guests can be challenging. It can feel stressful getting ready, trying to clean and tidy up the clutter and put everything in order. But on the other hand, if you have a guest coming who you're really looking forward to seeing, you do similar things in preparation. You clean and tidy and buy and prepare food, but it's not a burden in quite the same way. Because you're doing those things because you want to welcome the person who's coming. You want them to come. You want them to feel at home with you. It's a pleasure to plan the food that you know they like or to try and find a present that you know will make them happy. You're getting ready out of a desire to welcome them. Now, last week in our services, we looked at Micah chapter 4 with the theme of what are you longing for? And when we're longing for something or someone, we get ourselves ready to welcome them. And it's that theme I want to use this morning as we look at Micah chapter 5. Let's have some background and briefly recap what's going on in the time of Micah. So Micah's ministry took place between about 740 and 698 BC. By this time, the nation, once united unto King David, had split into two kingdoms. You'd got Israel in the north, with its capital in Samaria, and Judah in the south, centered on Jerusalem, where God's temple stood. Micah was a prophet in Judah, but his message addressed both kingdoms. In the north, Israel was ruled by a series of evil kings who led the people away from God into idolatry, immorality, political corruption, exploitation of the poor. And during Micah's lifetime, the Assyrian army came and invaded Israel, destroyed Samaria, and carried its people off into exile, just as God had warned would happen as judgment for their persistent rebellion. Judah's situation was slightly better, but still dangerous. During Micah's ministry, Judah was ruled by three kings. There was Jotham and Hezekiah, who generally did what was right and were faithful to God. But between them was King Ahaz, who was deeply corrupt. Despite moments of faithfulness as a nation, Judah faced the same temptation as Israel to copy the surrounding nations, turning to idols and injustice. So Micah warned Judah's leaders, prophets, and people that judgment would also come on them unless they repented and returned to God. It was a time marked by political instability, international threats, social injustice, and spiritual decline, just like we might see when we look in the news today. And into this troubled world, God spoke through the prophet Micah. Let's see what the Lord would say to us this morning. Verse 1 begins with a call for the city, Jerusalem, to get ready for a siege. And in Micah's time, about 20 years after Assyria destroyed Samaria in the north, the Assyrian army came down and besieged Jerusalem. But then in verse 2, Micah looks ahead from his time to sometime in the future, when a ruler will come from Bethlehem. Now, like Dave has already referenced, and we were just singing, this is a familiar passage from the Christmas story. So when the Magi, or as we often call them, the three wise men come, following the star, looking for the one born King of the Jews, the religious leaders in Jerusalem tell them the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. For the prophet has written, and then they quote this verse, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So in Jesus' day, God's people were still waiting for God's promised ruler to come from Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was a small town, insignificant, small enough that here it's referred to as Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's the name of the area or county to distinguish it from another small town called Bethlehem. It's a bit like here saying Beeston, Nottingham, so you know which Beeston in England we're talking about. Small, insignificant Bethlehem had one claim to fame. It was the birthplace of David, Israel's greatest king, who united the tribes and brought them peace. But even for David himself, when he was chosen as king, initially he was considered unimportant, the youngest in the family, left out in the fields and hardly thought of when the prophet Samuel came looking for God's chosen king. And in the same way, this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' birth as a baby in the little town of Bethlehem, born into a poor family, lodging in the space used mainly for sheep, unimportant, insignificant, humble. And yet, Micah says, the ruler's origins, this ruler who will be born in Bethlehem, his origins are from of old, from ancient times. Humanly speaking, he came from the family line of King David, dating back hundreds of years. But more than that, this ruler is the key, the central figure in God's ancient plans from the beginning of time to send his eternal son into the world. Jesus came as the new King David, the one who would unite his people. In verse 3, the rest of his brothers who would return, or we could translate that, repent to join those who had remained faithful. And Micah says he will stand and shepherd his flock. Shepherd is used throughout the Bible for leaders and rulers and ultimately for God himself. Now, we're less familiar in this day and age with shepherds. What does a shepherd do? He leads his sheep. He provides for them. He protects them. He goes with them. He rescues them when they go astray. As Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And Micah says, how does this shepherd shepherd his flock? In the strength and majesty of the Lord. Here is a powerful ruler, having the strength and honor of Almighty God, who uses his strength not to be corrupt or abusive, but to give security and peace to all who follow him. And his greatness, Micah says, will reach to the ends of the earth. His rule will be international, global. From ancient origins, born in humility, God's promised shepherd king comes, Jesus the Messiah, born in Bethlehem to rescue and restore God's people, to give them security and peace through laying down his life for them. So, We remember these things, this Christmas season especially. This Christmas, how will you welcome Jesus? Christmas can be a hard season. Busy, tiring, stressful, lonely. And if you're anything like me, it can feel a real struggle to actually focus on Jesus at Christmas. So what can we do to practically help ourselves welcome Jesus this Christmas? Let me give you just some suggestions. First, if you're someone who's tempted to try to do everything, to go to every party or every carol service, maybe think about trying to cut down a little bit. Maybe you don't need to do everything. Or maybe for you it's finding ways to spend a bit less time on social media or the news, or to accept that some family members or friends really don't mind what present they get, if any. They just want to spend some time with you. And then let's ask God to show us more of Jesus this Christmas, to reawaken the wonder that we live on this side of Jesus having come, that the promised king that Israel longed for hundreds of years has come, that he is our shepherd king if we trust in him. If there's certain things that for you, whether it's carols or readings or places or people or activities, something that you know particularly helps you to focus on him, try to make some time for those things. And if you're here this morning as someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, if you're just looking into things at the moment, please come along to any of our services over this Christmas time. If you want to read more about Jesus, please feel free to take away one of the Bibles with you. Please have a look and try and find one of the nice ones, not one of the so battered ones. And please take it as our Christmas gift to you. Or if you'd like to talk or pray with someone at the end of the service, if there's someone here you already know, someone who's here at church, then you can ask them. Or please ask anyone that you've seen at the front or anyone wearing one of the lanyards, and we'll be glad to help. And a third suggestion, invite Jesus into everything this Christmas. Pray some unusual prayers. Jesus, I'm lonely. Come and be with me this Christmas. Jesus, this family gathering is going to be hard. Come and join us, please. We need your peace. Jesus, I think this party is going to be really fun. Please come and be part of the fun with us. This Christmas, let's welcome the coming King. But then secondly, brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, the great shepherd, let's welcome being a blessing among the nations. Verses 5-9. Now, I have to admit that these verses at first are a bit mind-boggling. And one of the challenges for understanding Micah is the book of Micah is poetry. If we were able to read and understand it in Hebrew, we would get much more of a sense of that. That means Micah doesn't describe events in a chronological way like a historian might. Micah has relatively few clear markers of exactly where and when he's talking about. We're told clearly in chapter 1, the time period of Micah's ministry, who were the kings at the time, and the places he was prophesying about, Judah and Jerusalem, Israel and Samaria. But a lot of the time in Micah, we don't have clear indicators. Sometimes he's talking about now, the time that he's living in. Sometimes he's talking about sometime in the future. Sometimes the two seem to come together and overlap. And he uses poetic imagery. So let's look at these verses and see what God is saying through them. So in verse 5, Micah says, he, the coming shepherd ruler, will be our peace when the Assyrians invade. The Assyrians invading was a real threat at the time of Micah. And we learn elsewhere in the Old Testament that the Assyrians did partially invade Judah and capture fortresses, but not Jerusalem itself. And then Micah talks about seven shepherds, even eight commanders being raised up. Now, for the Jews, in the Hebrew language, seven was a number that meant completeness. So seven, even eight, means something like all we need and even more than we need. So Micah is saying more than enough leaders, again, seemingly in the time of the Assyrian threat. But then Micah's imagery changes to a remnant of God's people. But remnant means survivors in exile. So there's only a remnant when there has been a successful invasion, when the enemy has taken the people off to another country. And verse 8 says the remnant will be among the peoples like dew or showers on the grass and like a young lion mauling sheep. And verse 9, God gives triumph over his enemies. What is going on? I think it's something like this. Verse 5, peace comes from the promise of God's shepherd ruler, not from military success, but from trusting in God's promise. God provides leaders, shepherds for his people, who are like the promised shepherd, the Messiah. God's people may suffer invasion and attack and exile. They may be scattered among the nations. And yet, while scattered among the nations, even there in exile, they will rule and triumph over God's enemies. So let's look at how this worked out from Micah's time. So in Micah's day, God did provide a miraculous deliverance from the Assyrians for Jerusalem. You can read about that later, if you like, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. But we know, especially if you followed the recent sermon series in Jeremiah, that God's enemies did eventually get the upper hand. Judah followed the ways of the northern tribes in Israel. They rebelled against God again and again and again. And so after many warnings, God sent the Babylonians in judgment, who invaded Jerusalem, broke down the city walls, burned down the temple, and took the people off into exile. What happened then? God's scattered people, who were faithful to him, clung to his promises and were an obedient witness to the glory and greatness of their God, even while in exile. So in the book of Daniel, we read about Daniel and his three friends who were taken off to Babylon. By their faithful witness, God exalted them to be rulers in Babylon. And more than that, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king who himself had taken the people of Judah into exile by the end of Daniel chapter 4, seems to have come to faith in the God of Israel. So Daniel 4, verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And so the story continues. God, through the witness of his faithful people, moved King Cyrus to send exiles back to reestablish Jerusalem. If we jump ahead to the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was ruling over Israel. Jesus was crucified by the Romans. He rose again. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. The apostles preached the good news about Jesus, that forgiveness of sins and peace were available through him. And many in Jerusalem believed. God's new kingdom was established. There was great persecution. And many believers were scattered and told others outside Jerusalem about Jesus, God's risen shepherd king. And more people believed. And the gospel continued to spread wider and wider and wider. The good news reached Rome, And more people believed until Rome eventually declared Christianity, first of all, to be legal, and then Christianity displaced paganism as the official state religion. And by that time, the gospel had spread as far as here in England and become established, not just in England, but the gospel has continued to spread and grow throughout the whole world. You see, as Micah prophesied, God's shepherd ruler has come. His greatness is reaching to the ends of the earth, whether it's through wars and displacement of God's people, or whether it's through planned missionary work. God has worked through his faithful remnant throughout the world, provided leaders for his people, sometimes raising them up to positions of authority and influence, often working through ordinary, humble people, so that the good news of peace with God and eternal security has spread and will go on spreading until Jesus returns. So, my brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus, let's welcome our role to be a blessing among the nations. We are scattered, God's remnant. God wants to use us that others would hear and believe in Jesus, God's promised shepherd king. Now, going back to Micah, Micah uses the imagery of dew or showers on the grass. That's imagery of blessing. In the heat of the Middle East, dew or rain showers are counted as blessing from God. Where God has scattered you, in your family, in your streets, at your school or college or university, in your workplace, be the life-giving rain from God and point others to Jesus, our shepherd. And as Micah says in verse 7, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. Don't wait for anyone. You don't need anyone's permission. Depend on the Lord. Cry out to the Lord to work through you and in the people that you meet. The blessing comes from him, not from us. It doesn't depend on you. If you were here last Sunday evening, we heard Bailey's wonderful testimony of how God worked in his life. Your part may be as small and simple as inviting someone to church, just as someone did for him. You are God's rain, God's dew droplet, scattered by him to bless the part of the world where he's put you, and he will work through you. But Micah also says, verse 8, you're like a lion, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. I imagine if you're like me, you don't feel much like a young, mangling, mauling lion, at least not a lot of the time. What might this poetry, this image mean? Well, as I've tried to do a bit of reading around this, other people writing on Micah 5 point to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There Paul is speaking about being ministers, servants of the new covenant in Jesus, and Paul writes, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. Oh, yes. That's great, isn't it? Yes, please, Lord, we want to be that, don't we? That's something we can welcome. But Paul goes on and says, to those who are perishing, we are an aroma that brings death. If we faithfully share the good news of our risen shepherd king, there are many who will not believe. And just as the prophet's words brought judgment on those who would not turn to God, the good news of Jesus divides people. Dave touched on this last Sunday evening in Micah chapter 4, which prophesies that God's people will thresh the nations. Threshing is what they used to do with wheat, where they would throw the wheat up into the air and the wind would blow away the husks the stalks, the chaff that was unhealthy and was just to be got rid of, so that the good and healthy wheat would be kept. When we stand for Christ, whether that's in sharing the good news about Jesus, or in taking a stand and refusing to lie or gossip or be immoral or to go along with any other sins, we will be like a strong lion, a threat to those who will not follow God. But to others, we will be like dew or rainfall on dry ground. Will you depend on God and welcome his purpose for you to be his blessing scattered in this nation or wherever he takes you? And finally, let's look at verses 10 to 14 and welcome destruction. Or rather, welcome trusting in God alone. Verse 10 starts, in that day. What day? Well, the day that God's chosen shepherd ruler comes, when Jesus came. From that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy and demolish and tear down and uproot. Now, if you've followed the Jeremiah sermon series, this is familiar language, but it's still really uncomfortable, isn't it? Can't we just stop reading Micah chapter 5 at the end of verse 4, please? No. What's written here is for our good, and if understood rightly, it's wonderful. God's shepherd king has come. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they will live securely, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace. And scattered among the nations, we will be God's remnant, a blessing like dew or showers from the Lord. And the Lord says, I will even use my people being scattered to cleanse you, to make you pure, to destroy your trust in anything but me. Let's start with the obvious things that Micah writes about. The Lord declares, I will destroy your witchcraft. You will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your idols and sacred stones, your Asherah poles. That means poles that symbolized Asherah, a pagan god. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. These are blatantly evil, sinful things, worshipping created things rather than the Creator. These are the ways of the nations that Israel and Judah had followed, by which their enemies defeated them by pulling God's people away from God. And just as it became for Judah and Israel, these things are completely normalized in our culture. Our culture says it doesn't matter what you do or what religion you follow as long as it works for you. And it all leads to the same place in the end. And God says, no, it doesn't. There is only one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And belief in all other gods and powers and rituals cannot and will not save you. And the Lord who sends his shepherd to lead and protect his people says, I want to destroy all sin and all false belief from among you, my people. It's a judgment and yet a mercy. God wants his people to only trust in him because he is the only one who can and does actually give strength and security and peace and everything else that we long for. What about the less obvious things that Micah lists? God declares, I will destroy your horses and chariots, your cities and your strongholds. But why, God? Those aren't evil in the same way, are they? Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's the key issue here. Where do we put our trust? The chariots and horses, cities and strongholds were provided by God for his people for physical protection. But they were never meant to replace God. His people were never meant to start trusting in the chariots, cities and strongholds themselves, but only in the God who had given them. So God, in his mercy, acts even in judgment on his own people through the Assyrians and the Babylonians invading, destroying the cities and everything else they trust in, so that they will put their trust in him, the living God, who alone is worth trusting in. And God is still at work in the world today. When we lived in Jordan, Ruth and I heard the testimony of a man from Syria, a Muslim man. He'd come as a refugee to Jordan because of the war in Syria. He'd come to faith in Jesus. And he said, "I thank God for the war. I lost everything, but I had to lose everything to find Jesus." In the same way now, through disaster, war, persecution, suffering, God is at work and can purify his people, shaking our trust in earthly things, even good things, so that the people who are suffering trust in him and him alone. So what about us here in Beeston? You may be facing suffering of some kind or persecution. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Or Jesus' brother James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." If you're facing trials or suffering, cry out to God, cry out to Jesus, your shepherd king. Yes, to remove the trial if he pleases, but also for him to use the circumstances to deepen and strengthen your trust in him alone, that you would know him, your loving, protecting shepherd, in the midst of your suffering. What if we're not facing trials? I fear that we're in danger. We live in a culture that is addicted to ease and comfort, where we can think hardship means not having a strong enough Wi-Fi signal or having too much choice of what food to eat. We easily trust all the same things that godless people do, whether that's home or family or friends or health, education, job, bank balance, status, being liked or well thought of. These are all good gifts from God, and yet too easily we can let our hearts be captured by them, as if those are the things that really matter and those are the things that give us security and peace instead of God himself. I went through a few months of unemployment a year or so ago, and I was shocked to learn for myself how much my security and peace was tied up with my job and my identity as a teacher. And I'm not a teacher anymore. So, what can we do? Let's get ourselves ready. Let's welcome God shaking our confidence in those things. Cry out to God to protect you, to protect us as a church from relying on anything but Him. Maybe as we go into Christmas, and especially the new year, often the time of reflection and new beginnings, and come along to the church's week of prayer at the start of January, maybe pray a prayer something like this. Lord, show me anything that I'm wrongly trusting in, and please free me from it, Lord. If you need to, take things away from me that I would learn to trust in you and in you alone. Let's welcome God training and disciplining us to trust in Him and only in Him. Because Jesus has come, God's promised shepherd king. He is leading His flock in the strength and majesty of the Lord, and He is our security and peace in every circumstance if we trust in Him. And He has scattered us here that through trust in Him, we would be His life-giving blessing to the people around us, that His kingdom of security and forgiveness and peace would continue to grow and spread to more and more people, that they would be brought in until He comes. Let's take a moment of silence just to respond to God in our own hearts.